Let's turn over to John, chapter 15. We'll kind of start there today. It's important for us to know that our confidence is in Him, in what He's done, and not in ourselves. Many times when we are building a platform of faith to stand on, a faith of believing for miraculous, a faith of believing for the promises of the Bible that are for us, a faith for our calling, and the enemy challenges that platform of faith with circumstances. If we look at ourselves as the reason for why that faith should work, you'll always be disappointed. Sometimes we look at our works or what we've done as the reason why God should do something for us. You know, Father, I've confessed this much. I prayed this much. I've done this much. I've been faithful. I've done all these good things. So that's the reason why you should heal me or provide for me or do all these things for me. And when we build a platform, our foundation of faith is built on what we do, then we're on the wrong platform. Our foundation of faith must always be what He did and us accepting what He did and aligning ourselves with Him instead of trying to get Him to align with us. And when it comes to things like confession, the reason we confess is not to get God to move, amen, is to move us to line up with Him. But over the years, I've had many people come to me and say, well, I've confessed until I'm blue in the face, and I confessed, and the promise hasn't come to pass yet. And my answer is, what does that have to do with anything? His word is true. You're confessing because you found something in your life that's not lining up with the word of God, not lining up with His promises. So therefore, He is true. He is faithful. Our confessions are built upon the foundation of faith that says He is true. We don't use our confessions as a foundation to say, well, Father, I confess this much, so therefore I should have this. I've given this much, therefore I should receive this. I've done this much, therefore I should have my ministry. Because in God's eyes, it's already done through Jesus. In John 15, let's start in verse 9. Jesus is telling His disciples here, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments and you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you to do. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. There's a love here he's talking about that comes from the Father that allows you to lay your life down. And it doesn't come from the natural. If there's a burning building and a school and your children are in there and you run to the building, your first instinct as a parent is always go rescue your kid first. But there's a love here that goes beyond that, that takes your love beyond your world, your circle, your benefit, and takes you into laying your life down for people who may even hate you. Or you're willing to forgive the ones who have no right to be angry with you, the ones who are persecuting you, where you're willing to press into God no matter what the enemy throws at you for people you don't even know. For one reason, not because of what they give you, but because he asks you to. Down to verse 26, Jesus says this, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, this time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they offer God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things, sorrow has filled your heart." Say sorrow, please. Sorrow had filled their heart because they knew he was going away. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, who's the Helper? It's the Holy Spirit, right? And I remember, I don't know if it was Gary or Dave talking about how would that make sense that it's better that Jesus left, because if he was still on this earth, we could go find him and find a miracle if we needed one. But Jesus wanted to send the Helper, but he couldn't until he left. And the reason behind that is because Jesus instructing his disciples. Remember, the disciples at this point are still Old Testament saints. See, they're still not born again. They still have the nature of Adam on the inside of them. So if someone ever tells you that God doesn't speak to the unsaved, it's not true. You know, I know there is a scripture where it says that, but that's actually a Pharisee saying that. But God speaks to any man who hungers for truth. He just needs a point of authority. One friend of mine, his father was a Hindu, I believe, and he cried out to God for truth one day, and Jesus showed up. He never heard of Jesus, never knew about Jesus, and Jesus showed up in his bedroom one day and preached to him, and he got born again. Now he's passed on. He lived 60 years preaching the gospel in India and raised his kids in the gospel. And no one preached to him, but he hungered for truth. And God is not against the world. God is trying to reach the world. He is trying with everything he can to reach every person. And that's why we believe in calling in the lost. Because every Sunday night at Calling in the Lost, when you announce that Tulsa's in revival, and you lay your claims out with your voice, you're not just saying stuff to say it. You're actually lending God authority. He'll use that authority to go touch somebody that hasn't cried out to God. I have family members who won't cry out to God, and they're not hungry for God, but I cry out for them. And so because I give God my authority by saying their name, that's not fancy. I don't know what they're doing. I just say their name and pray, and God goes and messes with their life. And he's doing that all around the world. And he's doing that in Tulsa. He's doing that with your family. And that's that. He's just looking for some authority. So don't let anyone ever tell you God won't speak to the unsaved. Because he'll go and minister to them and touch them and whisper in their ear at every opportunity that's allowed him. The only reason he can't do it all the time is because he needs authority on this earth to do it. If it doesn't come from them, it can come from you. I remember being a young man, raised heathen, and having conversations with God with it before I was ever saved. And it eventually led me to being born again. Let's keep reading here. Because the helper had to come. He's talking to the disciples who are not born again. So Jesus could not teach them the truths of the gospel beyond their natural mind, because they weren't born again. But because Jesus left, it allowed man to be born again, including these disciples. And once they got born again, that new nature was placed inside of them. And it brought life into their spirit. See, a person who's not born again, their spirit produces death. It's not dead. It's not D-E-A-D, like laying there lifeless. It produces death, darkness. But the moment you were born again, God took that core, that nature out of you, and put in His light, His life in you. And now we get to take the life from within us and put it on the outside of us. So the moment they came to life, that's the moment the Holy Spirit could begin to teach them who the Father is, but more than that, who they were. See, the natural man, the intellect, the natural mind will never understand God. It'll always compete with knowledge that comes from the Spirit. It'll always try to outduel every thought that God gives you. Because when God speaks to you, He speaks to you spirit to spirit. He communicates to you spirit one-on-one, spiritual to spiritual. So if all you ever do is get saved and live your life, you will live your life trying to do good works for God, but you'll never understand who you really are. You can't get this from a preacher. You can't get this from a message. So only one being that has what it takes to teach you who you really are. And that's the helper that Jesus said, I need to go so you can meet Him. Because once I go, you can get saved. And He will spend as much time as you let Him teaching you hour after hour. You know, we have to be careful in this message, because in Scripture, Paul talks about a message. You know, here at the prayer center, we talk about a message. And our message here is what the Holy Ghost has taught us, the importance of praying in tongues. Now, we know there's other parts of it, the worship, the word, all the pieces that God's been given us to walk through everything He has for us. But at the root, we have to hold on to a couple of truths. The first truth is that you're born again because of what Jesus did. Amen. And that all things that we need to walk into revival or to walk into the complete work for your life will only come from the Spirit. It will not come from the flesh. The flesh must submit to the Spirit. And you've all been there. I remember when I first started into ministry, I was 19 years old. And you learn when you break in the ministry, unless you're blessed with, I don't know what to call it, the right family or such. I know kids who are called bishops who are 25 years old because their dad owns a church and they have jets. And one place I was there, I met a young guy. And he was the pastor's son. Well, I didn't know he was bishop, blankety blank. I won't say his name, you know. So I called him Junior. Oh, you must be Junior. And I was banned. I had discredited or dishonored a 25-year-old kid. And just being, you know, it's like, you're still 25. I don't care what they call you. You know, and the fact that you're kind of banning me shows me you're 25. And, you know, I'll have other names for you too, but... But when you break into ministry at a young age, you also don't have a lot of money normally because you're trying to learn how to walk in faith, and God likes for you to learn how to trust Him. And I had, I mean, the one time I failed, I had someone come up to me and say, "Well, you know what? I know you're working for the church and you're not making much money, but I have a thing where you can sell stuff on the side." And, you know, then you don't have to worry about just believing God. You know, that's not the way they worded it. You don't have to worry about receiving offerings or any of that. You just, you know, the people you know just, and in this I had to, it was selling a magazine, and they just came out with a vacuum. I bought a $400 vacuum on credit because I didn't have the money, and then I had to sign up. All with the idea that you're just bringing money, but you have to be a salesman to do that. And so, the best way to lose all your friends is to sign up for one of these things, because I tried to sell all my friends a vacuum, and all my friends are broker than I am, you know. And so after that day, I just decided if I'm going to do it by faith, I'm going to do it by faith. And I'm not a salesman. I'd rather, you know, because to be a sales guy, you got to go for the kill. I'd give stuff away rather than kill it. So it wasn't for me. Maybe for you, but not for me. Anytime you hear someone say an idea like, "If I do this, then God will bless me, so I have more time to pray, so I have more time to serve God," that never works. We are to be instructed by the Holy Spirit, step by step, on what to do. If He's not telling you to change your course, He's speaking to you. He's saying, don't change course. That's why when you get dissatisfied, I'm amazed at how many people do not trust God enough to walk through stuff. That their natural mind starts to come up with a solution the moment there's a problem. But there's also another voice coming from your spiritual mind, which is what the Holy Ghost has taught you. And if you haven't spent time with the Holy Ghost, you will learn to live out of your intellect, your natural man, and serve God with it, thinking you're actually obeying the Spirit. But you're not. You're obeying the natural man, trying to please God. You've actually now entered into what I would call is religion, which is the point of all religion, when I can serve God and I get to be in charge of my life. That's the point of all religion, no matter what name you want to call it. And there's a life, there's a place here where you yield over the life of your flesh over to God and over to the Spirit and say, "God, I'm not in control. I will not give control of my life to my flesh anymore. The will of my life belongs to one person, that is the Father." And it's easy to serve when you get to keep your will. See, that's my problem with serving, people who serve, is if you serve, but it's on your terms, you're really not serving. You're, what we like to say, loving yourself to somebody else. I'm going to do this for you, but I'm getting something back. See, serving on your terms does not make you family. It makes you ownership, and you're trying to purchase something with your time. Purchase something with your giving. But when you become a servant and you yield your will over to someone else, like God, then that's when you find out, are you a real servant? Because it's easy to serve on your terms, because I can go home when I want. I can do it the way I want. I can do it the amount of time that I want. I can do it how I want, when I want. And when I'm tired or depressed or discouraged or not received back what I think I should have got, I can stop at any time. But when you yield your will over to God and you do that, see, we're supposed to do that from day one. When we yield our will over to God, we start down a path that doesn't give us the option to go to the left or to the right. It doesn't give us the option to avoid going around a mountain. We have to move that mountain. It doesn't give us the option of fixing things. And your natural man will go crazy. "Wait a minute, I can fix this. I know how to fix this. You're called to do this. Well, let's do this, and then we're going to do it without having to face the one point that your flesh hates the most. Giving up the right to make choices. And so there's many messages out there on how to build your ministry, how to find your calling, but go around the one point of yielding your will to God. And that's why the Holy Ghost is so important. Because when you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost and letting that helper teach you who you are, you'll find yourself being led by your spirit man because it's strong. The mind of your spirit begins to have knowledge of who you are and who God is. And all of a sudden you're walking down this road, a road that you would not have chosen on your own. A road that in the flesh you would not have come to the place where you'd be willing to lay your life down for someone else. You might do it for your kids, but you wouldn't do it for someone else. See? But from the Spirit, because you spend time praying in tongues. See, I saw a joke one time. The guy said something really mean, and then he said, with all due respect. So in other words, with all due respect, your wife is really ugly. You know? And then he'd say, with all due respect, I think you're an idiot. And he'd say a bunch of things like that. And the guy said, you know, just because you say with all due respect doesn't mean you can say whatever you want. If you're not from America, with all due respect is kind of a polite saying. And the guy said, yes, it does. If I say with all due respect, I can tell you whatever I want to tell you. You know, it's allowed. And the guy said, no, it's not allowed. Well, that's what I want us to remember that here, because there are many messages out there that are kind of similar. They talk about serving God in the flesh, and then they say, with all due respect. In other words, if you want to fulfill your call, go out and do this and do that and do that. And then instead of saying with all due respect, they say, and pray in tongues, and do the message of the word, and do the message of worship. And they list all the right things, but the real core of the message is rude to the heart of the message, which is our life is about following God, but we can't follow God through our flesh. It has to come, be born and birthed and led by one place only, from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit taking hold of your life, or you holding His hand and allowing Him to teach you and guide your steps. Anytime you hear a message that says contrary, you know, you should go out and just go do it in all due respect and pray in tongues. And, you know, these things are secondary, but that's the all due respect. That's the rude part of the message. You know, no, you can't say that. You can't say that. You know, yes, I can, because I mentioned praying in tongues. I mentioned fasting. I mentioned the word. I mentioned all the right things. You can't say that. That's the heart of the message. That's the root of what's going to help us to live the message of laying our life down, is that we let the helper, the Holy Spirit, we take His hand and we let Him take us into the prayer closet, into the teaching room, hour after hour, hour after hour. I've been praying hour after hour. I've been confessing hour after hour. And don't you think it's time I go do something? Did the Spirit tell you to do that? Or is that your intellect trying to tell you to do that? Because this moment your intellect sees weakness, that's the moment it starts to try to guide you and try to give you direction. Because the heart of your intellect is your flesh, and it wants to have its will involved with your life. Because it's easy to do things when they pay you. It's easy to do things when you're rewarded. But when you strip away every bit of reward, I remember when I would start praying in tongues, and all of a sudden I started to feel lazy, unmotivated. And I started to feel guilty for being unmotivated. And the Lord told me, He says, you're not becoming unmotivated. You're just becoming right motivated. Because the wrong motivations in me before were being removed as the Holy Spirit spent time with me and taught me who I was. Because your flesh will always, always, always try to earn something from God. It does not know how to receive freely from God. So it will constantly try to give God something. Look how much I confessed. Look how much I prayed. It will constantly try to give God something because it wants to earn that. It does not know how to look at God as a father. Only through your spirit can you experience God as a father. Let's see here. Let's jump down to verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. So if you ever hear someone come up and preach at you something different than what God's told you to do, and then they lay a list of all the parts of the message, just say, just because you say all due respect doesn't mean you're telling me the truth. Just because you're saying all that thing doesn't mean you're preaching the message. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That the heart of our message is that we spend time in the spirit, talking to God in the spirit, communicating with God in the spirit, and taking our direction from Him in the spirit. And let's be clear. You can hear God well enough. You don't need a man to come and tell you what to do. You don't need a man to come and try to fix you. However, when He, verse 13, the Spirit of truth has come, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit, if you'll take time with Him, will begin to tell you who you exactly are. But who you are came from Him. Do you know that you came from Him? You're born of Him. Up in Fort St. John, British Columbia, one day I knelt down at the altar. And just like Adam, when Adam sinned, he blinked. And he looked the same. He still had the same like. He probably had a favorite fruit tree that he liked or a favorite type of meal. He probably had one type of sense of humor. And when he blinked, the nature on the inside, not his spirit man, but his nature turned dark. But he stayed the same. So just like when I was born again, God took out the old nature and put in the new nature. I blinked. I stood up. I had the same desires, likes. I had the same taste for food. I had the same sense of humor. I looked the same in the mirror, but I was a new creature. I was a new creature. I don't know how amazing was it that God found a way to save me. It wasn't just a change. He found a way to save me, to create inside of me a new creature and allow me to be that creature and me still be here. There's so many questions I have with that. I'll let Gary and can answer those one. So he says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. And some of the disciples said amongst themselves, what is this that He says to us, a little while, and you'll not see me, and again a little while you'll see me, because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is that that He says, a little while? We don't know what He's saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful. Say sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. Say sorrow. Now say joy. All right. It's easy to serve God when you get rewarded. It's easy to follow God when it's on your terms. this is the point of all religion in America, in any country, is how can I serve God? And really, the best way to describe it is on the terms of your flesh. Because the moment you're born again, no matter what church it is, it can be a church that doesn't believe in praying in tongues. You're still his child. But you'll remain a child in the Spirit and never discover who you are and never walk through the Spirit, in the life of the Spirit, although you are his child and you'll go to heaven. You'll make your decisions, your choices, your doctrine, your belief system, the way you view yourself will all come from who your family made you. That's all from Adam. However, inside of you, who he really made you, because the moment you die, once you're born again, you could be the worst, ugliest man in the world and get saved right before your deathbed. And everyone hates you for all the things you did in your life. And you can be as mean as a snake, as they say. And you die and you make it to heaven. You're not mean anymore. The real you is standing in heaven. And there's nothing but God there. You're as righteous as he is. You're as pure as he is. So on this earth, when God looks at you, that's why he can look past your flesh and see the real you. But you will look and you will see what your flesh says of you until you and I spend enough time with the teacher to allow him to teach us who we are. Because he'll teach you spiritual to spiritual. It's not a ghostly meeting where there's like little spirits floating around. It's a person-to-person meeting. And he talks to you and you hear him. And you ever have that time where you're talking to someone and a scripture comes to you and you thought, oh, where did that come from? I didn't know I knew that scripture. How many had experienced that before? See, let me explain how that works. One day you're reading your Bible. When you read your Bible, when you read the Word of God, the truth of God, see, your spirit agrees only with truth because it knows what it is. Your spirit only knows how to be like God because that's the nature. The nature is now life and it's pushing life out. So your spiritual man, who you really are, knows who it is. So when you read the scripture, it's only God that you're reading. And it can be, just for the sake of argument, New King James or King James. Not amplified, but New King James or King James. Okay. Truthfully, the only way to understand Scripture will be through your spirit, not through your intellect. Okay, your intellect can come up with all kinds of concoctions of what Scripture means. But through the spirit understands truth. So when I read my scripture, I take a little time and I begin to read any scripture. It goes through my natural eyes, through my spiritual eyes, through my natural brain, into my spiritual brain. My spiritual brain goes, ah, food, truth. Yes, my natural brain goes, huh? And so when you read it, because you understand for the rest of eternity, think about your spiritual mind. The rest of eternity, you will learn something new about God every day. And you won't forget it. See, your natural brain, depending on your genes, how lucky you are, some people have photographic memory, some people have a lot less. And that's where I am, in the lot less category. I remember when they said, well, read the Bible, read one book 50 times. I thought, well, I'll read it 50 times. I'll have it memorized, you know. And I went for the smallest book, you know. And then I remember thinking, I was about number 40, thinking, man, you think by now I'd remember being here. I just read that. I just finished reading that and went back to the beginning and started again. I was like, I read it 4 times. I don't even remember what's coming next, you know. What on earth? You know, that's my natural brain. Okay, but why we do meditate like that is because we're allowing the time for our spiritual mind to make our natural mind submit to the image and the truth that's in the Word. So your natural mind can contain and hold, or your spiritual mind, no matter what your natural brain is. So even if you think you are on the low end of the lucky scale of memorization, your spiritual mind is not. See, our spirit man, our spirit is the same. So no matter what you're blessed or unblessed with, it's all, according to Paul, dung. No matter what you have on the natural side of you. But on the spiritual side, you can read that scripture over and over, and your natural brain goes, I don't remember reading this 5 minutes ago. What's next? I can't remember. And you can get frustrated. But don't get frustrated. Because there'll be a time you'll be talking to someone, and all of a sudden a scripture will come out. And you want to say, oh, the Holy Ghost just gave that to me. No, he didn't. That was in your spiritual mind the whole time. So you can begin to discover who you are long before your natural brain catches on. You can begin to walk in who you are long before your natural emotions begin to catch on. Am I still doing okay? All right. So Jesus says, most surely he's talking to his disciples now. I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, the reason we don't have any temples built in this world, and there's some special person down there called the child of God that showed up from heaven. Dun, 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 there's a special man came from heaven. I'm not talking about Jesus now, some other guy. He's probably from Canada. They got a temple built to him. If you go there, he'll tell you all about God. He's a child of God. See, it's impossible for God to make children of God. I don't know if you got that or not.
Yes.
It's impossible. He can make angels. But he can't birth you. He created Adam. And Adam's job was to birth a bunch of people just like him. Children that are just like God, in the image of God, pure, perfect. But Adam sinned. So there's only one place to get children of God. They must come from the children of Adam. That's the only place to get the children of God. The only place you can come from. God couldn't just create you. He had to find you. He met you in your mother's womb, and he whispered in your ear about your future. He said, when you come find me, I have a calling for you. I have a family for you. When you come find me. And so however long it took for you to find him, the moment you found him, you were placed in his family. Birthed. You were birthed out of the family of Adam and born into the family of God. The moment I was born again, Alan Taylor, that came from the Taylor family, the clan of Taylors, the clan of all the ugly parts that's in the Taylor family. We've got all kinds of ugly stories in the Taylor family. You can go through our history, you can find all the diseases you want, all the types of sins you want. It's all there. But I was born out of that family and born into a new family. I came into existence the moment I was born again. That's when I came into existence. But how did that happen? He had to find a way to birth me from me, to create a new me, so I could start to live out of the new me, but he couldn't get rid of the old me. The old me, the nature of the old me, was put to death. Alan Taylor died that day. There's a little burial plot now. Here at this altar, there's probably 1,000 little burial plots of people who died but resurrected in Christ, new creatures. But just like Adam, they blinked and they looked the same, they felt the same, but something was different on the inside. And until you explore the man of the Spirit, you'll never know how to live as that person. You'll identify with your flesh. See, I'm trying to not change words, but be very descriptive. I am the man of the Spirit, but I spend too much time identifying with my flesh. So when I say I want to sin, really, I don't want to sin. Because when this flesh falls off of me, the real me won't have any desire to sin. So the desire to sin comes only from my flesh, the emotions of my flesh. And when you get to heaven, you're not emotionless. You won't walk around like zombies in heaven. How are you? Nice to see you. What's wrong? Well, I left my soul back in earth, so I have no emotions. I don't feel joy or happiness. No, there is emotions in your flesh. The fruit of this is where I first started to discover this. The fruit of the Spirit are, give me the first one.
Love.
Isn't that an emotion? Another fruit of the Spirit. Joy. Isn't that an emotion? I don't know. I just see some more spiritual people here. I need to see some more smiles here. What's another one?
Peace.
Isn't that an emotion? But that comes from your spirit, man. So when you get to heaven, there's going to be joy. Peace. Happiness. It's all going to be there. All the joy, peace. You want love because that's who you are. That's the fruit out of your spirit, man. That's an emotion. But it's tied in to the emotions of your flesh. And so you get to make a transfer. Again, a truck. And drive across the gulf and drive into a place called your spirit if you want to. Where you can find yourself living out of your spirit. Instead of locating yourself in your flesh. The thoughts of your flesh. And you can get to the place, no matter how ugly your fight is, where you make that flesh bow its knee to the man of the Spirit. But he couldn't find you. He couldn't make you out of dust. He made Adam out of dust. He couldn't just create you. He had to get you from you. And this is what this next verse means. Verse 20, he's talking to his disciples. Most surely I say to you, that you weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Your sorrow will turn into joy. He's telling them this. Look, I'm going to leave, and you're going to become sorrowful, but it's going to turn into joy. So he's got these 11 disciples, and he's telling this. Then he says this statement, and I always took it as meaning the sorrow was the point. But in this next verse, sorrow is not the key word to look at. He says, a woman, verse 21, when she is in labor, has sorrow. Because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she'll no longer remembers the anguish. For the joy that a human being has been born into this world. Okay, and then the next verse. Therefore, you, he's trying to identify them with a woman in sorrow. You now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. See, here's what's beautiful about this verse. He's telling the disciples. See, coming up here, you'll be my disciple here. My helper's going to come, stand beside me. Okay. He's not saved. His nature. He has a spirit, man. Let's say he's not saved yet. He's got a spiritual being on the inside. A fleshly cloth on the outside. Before he was saved, he got that from Adam. They were in tune, perfectly in tune. Cell for cell. Do you understand? Cell for cell. Your brain, spiritual cell, natural cell. It came from birth. It grows together. Your fingers. When I worship God, now those who are listening and can't see me, my left hand, I have difficulty raising it right now. But when I worship, and Stacy says, let's lift our hands. Let me be clear. Both of my hands are going up. You know, my flesh will follow soon, but it's coming. But my spiritual hand is up there in the air, worshiping with my other hand. So I have an inner man. Before I was saved, that inner man was dark because the nature was dark. And it was a factory that produced death and darkness. It was not dead. It produced death. And so it taught me and trained me and everything. Taught me how to sin. It produced death. But when I got born again, God took out that nature of death, of darkness, that came from Adam, pulled it out and replaced it with a nature of light and life. And now my spirit man, my spiritual mind, came to life. It now can hear God and understand God because it's like Him. It hears Him because now it's life. But it's still just like my flesh. Unless I train it and teach it and spend time in the Spirit, I will not know who I am. So here is a man who is in darkness. He's not saved. But how is God going to get him? He's got to save him. God is amazing. The only way legally to get this man born again, if we knew what he did, is going to take a billion years to find out just a glimpse of what he had to go through to legally make it possible for one person to be born again. He stood behind every person in history. In the garden, he looked into the future and he stood behind every man in one family. He couldn't find it. Then in one family, he found an Abraham, a man willing to lay his life down, his son's life down, that legally allowed God the right to lay his son's life down. And he found a son willing, an Isaac willing to yield over and lay his life down for his daddy's will. That allowed Jesus to also be that son. He found a Jacob, a liar, willing to wrestle with God long enough to change his name, to legally allow you to change your name from liar to prince to Israel. He found a Mary in there, a girl who was innocent enough in her heart that he could bring Jesus through her. He found every person he needed in that lineage. That's why he picked them. Until we came down to over here, this man not saved, darkness is in him. How do I get him saved? He had to legally find a way for first you to say the words, I asked Jesus into my heart. You don't need to say, forgive me for my sins. Because you're a sinner. That's what sinners do. You know, don't go tell an alcoholic you need to quit drinking. You'll save his liver, but you won't save him. He needs to hear, you need Jesus. And then Jesus can help you to quit drinking. So he needed not to be taught a lesson of how to be better, but he needed to learn or come to a place of humility. Because the reason people go to hell is not because of sin. It's because of pride. Because at any time in your life, if you ever call out to God, whether you're saved or unsaved, no matter what country you're in, no matter what you've been taught, if you ever, ever just called out for truth one moment, God will show up somehow through a missionary, through a person, through a radio program, through a vision. He will find a way to get a message to you. Here I am. And he will find a way to tell you how to become born of him. So here's my brother, darkness in his spirit. God had to find a way to create in him a new being without destroying him. How amazing is God? So here's the example he gives. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into this world. He's telling the disciples a secret here. He's saying, you don't know this, but you are about to die and be resurrected just like me. And inside of you already, I have to bring out of you a new creature. Like a woman gives birth to a new being, I'm going to give birth to a new creature out of you. And that's how you get born again. Inside of you, God takes the old nature out and creates a new creature inside of you. It's very similar to a woman giving birth to a new creature is born into this world. He said, you're sorrowful now, But soon you won't be sorrowful, you'll be joyful, because a new creature is about to be born. You are about to be born again, and you will know the Father like I know the Father. So when he knelt down and asked Jesus into his heart, God took out the old nature and put it to death and resurrected him. Thank you. So now here you are, born again, a spirit man, life inside of you, the ability to know God, to know the deep things of God. He doesn't hide secrets from you, but it only comes from the spiritual realm. It comes from you spending time with the Holy Spirit, spending time praying in tongues. And if we don't stop, if we keep praying in tongues. See, I'm preaching this today because I know what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to get us to change message. And he's trying to get us to settle for a different path. And he's using circumstances to allow people to judge, to allow people to discredit, and allow themselves to step away. Say, well, I don't want to go through any of that. Obviously that doesn't work, so I'm going to go this way. And because when it comes down, listen, when it comes down to having to put the will of your flesh, to make it submit to the will of God, you'll have the fight of your life. And it will try to trick you. It will, and your natural soul is no dummy. Little babies, you watch them. I remember when our kids had their first cry. You know, you understood that was a diaper cry. That was a I'm hungry cry. And then one day I heard a new cry. I thought, that's a different cry. It was a fake cry. From like a one-month-old. A one-month, that little soul, that little natural sinful creature there, at 1 month, don't get all, mama's mad at me right there. Listen, all babies, if they don't make it, they go to heaven, don't worry. But they're still born with a nature of darkness because you come from your flesh. Do you understand when I won't get into this yet. But you were born, unless someone prayed for a boy or a girl, you were born with the roll of a dice, a male or a female. It wasn't God's will. That's why you don't look down at yourself at whatever you are. Your spirit's just as equal. Your calling's just as important. And don't let religion wash that away from you, that I'm not called because I'm a lady. In the natural, if you get married, we have different roles we're supposed to play, absolutely. But outside of the natural roles, God expects us to keep our natural roles. I can't be born a man by the roll of the dice of the flesh and decide, I don't think I'm a man anymore. God does not allow that. He does not allow us to make choices, even though the spirit is different. I can see how words can be twisted when we start to discover who we are to try to make a way for that type of thinking. But the truth is, God expects you to live however you were born, in the flesh. Marriage is of the flesh. To become one in the flesh, not one in the spirit. So, ladies, if you're married to a grumpy old man, you're allowed to voice your opinion as much as he is when it comes to the marriage and to the direction of the marriage. Okay, I think they call this getting into the weeds, so I'm going to get out of that. But you can hear God just as well as your husband can hear God, and your voice in your marriage is just as important as your husband's voice in the marriage. The head of the house does not mean king of the house. It means the responsibility to make sure your house stays in God's will. All right, I'll stop there before I get in trouble. A woman, when she's in labor, remember you gave birth to that baby? All right, there, I got your mind off what I'm preaching. Okay. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being is born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. In the day you're born again, he became your Father. You're now a creature of the Spirit. You came to life the moment you were born again. And now you have a job. To tame the flesh and mortify it and make it yield over to the man of the Spirit, who you really are. The problem is, most people will not go that far into the Spirit to drag their flesh where it does not want to go. Because your flesh will go where it likes to go. Your flesh will agree to nice things. But why is it that those of you going through hard circumstances aren't trying to run? What are you still doing here? Do you ever think about that? Why am I still here? I remember sitting down one day years ago and thinking, why do I give my life up for all these people? Why do I care? Why am I doing this? You look across the street, there's a guy my age. He's got a boat. He's got a cabin on the lake. Goes on vacations. They got two nice cars, great kids, big house. Why am I going through all this struggle when I could just choose to do that? But yet if I look for the power to choose, it's not there. Why is that? Because you're being led by your Spirit. And your flesh doesn't know how to talk you out of it. So as you follow God, always remember, don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Stay straight the path he gave you. Because you can hear God, you're born of him. You came to existence the moment you asked Jesus into your heart. And now you are being transformed into that person. And however long it takes, however ugly your flesh is, you can know God and you can be free from all things of the flesh. And you can walk into things of God. And while you're on that path, your flesh will fight you and argue with you and complain. When you have those emotional days, remember, those emotional days are of your flesh. They're not of your Spirit. And you can make that sucker, that flesh, yield and submit to who you really are. You are his child. You are his child. He is your Father. Doesn't matter how ugly your flesh is. He looks at you. He doesn't look at your flesh. Because he's not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed.